Please turn in God's word to 2 Timothy and the chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. A well-known portion of God's word, as Paul gives a solemn charge to young Timothy. Paul is coming to the end of his earthly journey. He served the Lord faithfully. He's about to pass the baton on to the next generation, so to speak. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, but not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen. And we trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's just stand just for a moment, just to change your positions before we come to the word of God. And just seek the Lord briefly in prayer once again. Lord, we thank you for the reading of thy precious word. Lord, we thank you that we have the Bible in our own mother tongue. We have the freedoms, Lord, to come here this morning to open it up and to preach freely from it. Lord, even we remember this morning our brothers and sisters in Christ in the persecuted lands who do not have access to the word of God, who do not have the freedoms we enjoy this morning. We remember them, Lord, we pray for them. You'll give them grace, Lord, to endure even in those difficult times. But Father, come this morning now as we have come to consider this wonderful portion of thy word. We pray, Lord, thy word will come with free course, Lord. There'll be no hindrance to it. You'll give that listening ear to the congregation. That'll remove all distracting thoughts and the thoughts of tomorrow, Lord, and the cares of the world. And you'll close us in now with thyself. And Lord, we'll not just be hearers of thy word, but Lord, help us to be doers also. So come now, Father, give help to this preacher. I know it's my failings, I know it's my limitations, Lord. So come, touch these lips with the live coals from off the altar, and use them for thine honour and for thy glory alone. We ask and pray all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. The last words of a dying man or woman, they're often treated with special attendance and importance. You can think maybe of a loved one who's passed on, and you know, you remember their last words they spoke to you. It's something maybe you cherish. Maybe just those words, I love you, or something like that, and they're special to us, or something that we cherish. We can think of many famous last words. Winston Churchill was supposed to have said on his deathbed, I'm bored with it all. Leonardo da Vinci, the great artist, he said, I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have. Famous last words. You know, they make an impact upon us, they make an impression upon us. And here in these verses we've read together, we have Paul's dying words. Paul, ever since his conversion over 30 years before, had lived as a warrior for Christ. Whenever there was a battle to be fought, Paul was there. He was always on the front lines, rushing into battle with a sword held high before him. You know, however, when an army is rushing into battle and the flag bearer is shot, it's the duty of the man nearest to him to pick up that flag and to raise it high as the army continues to advance into the fire and the smoke. And Paul has been shot here, figuratively speaking. He knows his time is short. And in his dying breath, he charges young Timothy to pluck the flag out of his hands and advance into the fray. It's as if he says, Timothy, charge, advance, conquer. You know, if the Lord tarries, all of us will die. The time of our departure will come. However, how many of us will die well? Not all professing Christians will finish well, but sadly some will crawl over that finish line. Some stop running. Some barely make it to the end. I wonder this morning, my friend, how will you finish your Christian life? How will you die? Will you experience a triumphant death in the sense of finishing well as the Apostle Paul did? Paul models for us the way that we should all long to die. And I hope when it comes to our time to go and be with the Lord, we'll go out in a blaze of glory. Here as Paul comes to the end of his life, he looks around, he looks back, and he looks ahead. He describes here to Timothy his dying thoughts. Why does he do this? Well, it's to motivate young Timothy to diligent and faithful service here. It's to motivate him to make full proof or fulfill his ministry that the Lord has given him. Paul has just given Timothy a solemn charge in the presence of God. In order to give Timothy motivation to fulfill this charge, Paul uses his own life as an example. It's as though Paul was saying, Timothy, my life has come to the end. I've served Christ with all my heart, with all my might. I've done what he's called me to do. I've done it with all my heart, with all my might. In the future, I have a glorious eternity that awaits me. Learn from my example. Live the way I lived. And you too can expect the same glorious eternal future. You know, these words to Timothy are just as relevant to us here this morning in Newton Ards. We are to live well. We are to serve faithfully. We are to finish a race for Christ, serving him faithfully. To hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So let us consider these words from the Apostle Paul this morning. As we consider Paul an example of finishing well. Paul, who was an example of finishing well. Notice firstly, Paul's present life. Paul's present life. Verse 6, it says, for I am ready, now ready to be offered. In the Jewish worship of the Old Testament, there were certain sacrifices that were completely consumed by fire as an offering to God. And when the lamb, the ram, or the bull was offered to God by fire, a grain offering would be offered as well. And then between 1 and 2 quarts of wine would be completely poured over the complete burning offering. And when the wine hit those hot coals, it would instantly evaporate, leaving that sweet smell and savour behind. So what did Paul mean here when he said, I am ready to be offered? He was simply saying, I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering. He was simply saying that he joyfully gave all that he had, including his very life, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul held nothing back as he served his master. He gave all he had gladly to Christ. And it's as if he was saying here to Timothy, when you hear that Nero has executed me, don't think that he did it against my will. No, I gladly lay down my life in an act of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had written earlier in 1 Corinthians 13 and 31, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now Paul would follow his own teaching and die into the glory of God. Paul had lived his own life as a living sacrifice. You think of the exhortation he gave to the Christians in Rome, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service unto God. He lived as he spoke. His walk matched his talk. Now he would offer his life as that final sacrificial act of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if we had went into that Roman execution room, we would have seen a very bloody spectacle. Probably would have made us sick to watch them fasten his body to the rack and put his head on the chopping block. And as a big soldier lifted up his axe and severed Paul's head from his body, the blood gushing from his neck, and how that resembles the wine being poured over the sacrifice. I'm now ready to be offered. Here we see Paul's final sacrificial act of worship to his master. He goes on to say that the time of my departure is at hand. And the word departure here means loosening. The word can be used of loosening the ropes or cables that anchor a ship to its harbour so that it can set sail. And Paul had been on ships many times in which the cables and ropes were loosed so that the ship could venture out into the sea. And now he's launching out himself into the greatest deep of all as he leaves this earthly scene of time and crosses the water of death to arrive in the heavenly harbour. This word can also refer to loosening the ropes of a tent. You think of John 1 and 14, speaking of Christ's incarnation and taking on human flesh. The same word is used there. The word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And that word dwelt means to encamp, to occupy, to reside. And Paul as well in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 uses the same word when he said, "For we know that if our earthly house were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made of hands, eternal in the heavens." And our bodies in this world are like tents. A tent is just a temporary dwelling. It's not something you'd want to live in temporary. You know, during lockdown, during the earlier months in May and June time, we had that nice spell of good weather and my kids wanted to camp out and we bought a tent and we camped out for a night or two. But you know, after a few nights sleeping in the hard ground and in a tent, well, you long to get back into a comfortable bed and into your own nice house again. It's only a temporary dwelling. Well, this body is only a temporary dwelling for our souls. And one day, it'll be torn down when we die. And here Paul sensed that very soon the tent ropes of his life would be loosed. The tent of his body would soon be dissolved. He'd move out of that tent into that eternal mansion that Christ had built for him. The word can also refer to loosening an ox from his yoke. The life that Paul was living had been a life of toil, a life of striving, a life of hardship, serving the Lord. But he knew that very soon he would enter his heavenly rest. Read in Revelation 14 and 13. "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yes, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours and their works do follow them." Paul would soon be loosed from his earthly yoke and enter into the Sabbath of his rest. The word departure can also refer to the loosing of a prisoner from his chains and fetters in prison. Again, Paul is writing this letter from the dungeon in Rome, probably of his legs in shackles. However, very soon, he'd soon be unshackled from these earthly chains and replace his dungeon for a heavenly palace. Paul was a man of faith. Instead of seeing his imminent death as a horrible evil, he saw it as great gain. Instead of being tied to an earthly harbour, he's about to set sail for a heavenly harbour. Instead of dwelling in a cheap, temporary tent, he was about to move out into his permanent home. Instead of toiling forever, he saw himself as about to be able to rest from his earthly labours. Instead of remaining a prisoner forever, he saw himself as about to change his residence from prisoner to the palace. He saw himself departing from one place to another. He didn't see himself as ceasing to exist, rather just changing his residence. And that is what Paul sees when he looks around at this present life he is offering up as an act of worship in his death to Christ. He's ready to depart. He's ready to go with Christ, which is far better. I wonder this morning, if your time of departure was this very day, could you say that? Could you say that you're going to a heavenly kingdom? Could you say that you're going to be of Christ, which is far better? Or would your departure mean certain judgment? Would your departure mean certain hell, certain destruction for your soul? Well, I pray this morning that you could say, as Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." Paul's present life. But notice secondly, Paul's past life. As he looks back on his life, Paul can truly say three great things. Verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." What is this good fight that Paul had fought? Well, in 1 Timothy 6 and 12, he calls it the good fight of faith. You see, dear believer, the Christian life is a battle. Paul had fought the devil, the flesh, and false teachers, the enemies of the gospel. Paul's life had been one of a long war. Dear believer, we're in a spiritual battle. We're in a battle against the principalities and powers of darkness. Christian life is not easy. It's not supposed to be easy. God's word tells us it is not easy. Christ said that he was hated, and so we will be hated in John 15. You know, we see so much today about these famous TV celebrity preachers like the Joel Osteens and Joyce Myers and Kenneth Copelands and all these heretics, prosperity gospel, and they say when you become a Christian, you'll never have another problem in the world. You'll be healthy and wealthy and everything will be perfect for you. That's not what the Bible tells us. Christian life is a battle. It's hard. It's supposed to be hard. We know that when we come to pray, it's a battle. It's hard. When we come to preach God's word, it's a battle. It's hard. And Paul says that he has battled through this life. It's been one long life of battling for the Master. He said he had fought the good fight of faith and he had won over his enemies. He'd never give in to his enemies. He'd fought tooth and nail to the very end. And when that final bell sounded, Paul was left standing. His enemies were all knocked out around the ring. He said in 1 Corinthians 9 and 26, "So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any reason, any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." He had fought all his life. And you get this sense as you read these words that when Paul died, he had no regrets. Not one regret. He'd done everything that God had called him to do. He truly lived his life to the full. And that's what he called Timothy to do. He told him to make full proof of thy ministry. He was to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. He was to reprove, he was to rebuke, he was to exhort of all long-suffering and doctrine. You see, Paul held nothing back and he expected nothing less from Timothy. You see, that's exactly how the Lord Jesus Christ lived his life and how he died. He held nothing back. But he did all that he came to do. He accomplished it all. He accomplished redemption for his people. Think of the high priestly prayer in John 17. Christ said shortly before his death in verse 4, he said, "I have glorified thee on earth, thou speaking to his Father. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do." Christ held nothing back. But he completed the work the Father had given him to do. Isn't that wonderful news for you this morning, dear sinner? That Christ has accomplished everything necessary to save your soul. Think of his famous last words on the cross. What were they? "It is finished," he cried. "It is finished." Nothing left for the sinner to do but to turn from their sin and trust in Christ. Are you saved this morning? Are you trusting in Paul's Saviour? You see, Paul was faithful to the end. I wonder, dear Christian, this morning, will you be able to say the same? Are you giving your life to accomplish the specific work that God has given you to do? Or are you holding back? Are you laying all on the altar? Or are you laying half on the altar and holding something back? Is something else taking your attention this morning? Or are you giving all to the Saviour? Paul goes on to say, "I have finished my course." Paul saw his Christian life as a race, with the Lord himself being the one who had laid out the course for him that he was to run. Hebrews 12 and 1 and verse 1 and 2, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Paul said in Acts 20 and 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." The Christian life is a race. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's not easy. It's not over in a split second. It's a marathon. It's endurance. It's hard. We strive every muscle. We run. We hurt. You know what it's like in running a marathon? Anyone who's trained for a marathon will tell you that the pain, it's sore, every muscle aches. It's work. And so the Christian life is work. See, it's not how fast you're out of the blocks that counts, but it's if you snap the tape after 26 miles. And that was the overruling passion of Paul's life, to finish his course. Is it yours this morning? Oh, my friends, run. Run to win. Run with endurance this morning. Run with all your might. Hold nothing back. Run so that you can say at the end of your life, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Not only is the Christian life a battle and a race, but it's also stewardship. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The word he uses here, kept, is the same word that the Lord uses in John 17 in the high priestly prayer when he asks his Father to keep his disciples. In verse 11, he says, I come to thee, Holy Father, keep thine own through thine own name, those who thou hast given me. And then also in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Christ was essentially asking his Father to protect his disciples. And that's exactly what Paul has been commissioned to do with the gospel. God had entrusted the faith to Paul as a deposit, commanded him to keep it. And Paul's job was to guard it, to keep it pure and undefiled, and then pass it on pure to the next generation. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 and 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And the faith he speaks of here is the same thing as the gospel. Paul was entrusted with this great treasure of the gospel. And just as a steward is responsible to keep his master's possessions safe and sound, so Paul was to keep the gospel safe and sound. And now at the end of his life, Paul is saying that he has done just that. He has kept the faith pure and free from corruption. He has now entrusted it to Timothy and the men of his generation to do the same. We must do the same this morning. We must keep the gospel pure. We must be known as a church that preaches Christ and him crucified. Thank God that all our ministers are saved. Thank God that we do believe in preaching the gospel. But may that never change. And may the younger generation strive to keep that going on. Never take your eye off the battle. The enemy would seek to come in like a flood. He'd seek to even sow the little seed of discord and bring in little things bit by bit. You know, if you think of all the churches, maybe some churches that once stood for the doctrine of God's word and stood on the preaching of the gospel, and maybe you could drive past a church and you could say, you know, there was a church I remember 30, 40, 50 years where the word of God was faithfully preached. And sadly today you would have to say, well, that church has departed from the truth. Well, that didn't happen overnight. Didn't it decide one Sunday just to turn up and cast the word of God aside and preach a different gospel? That happened by degrees. Bit by bit by bit. Things changed. Things got slack. And bit by bit, they departed from the word. So Paul was here charging young Timothy. He said, keep this treasure. Keep your eye upon it. Don't take your eye off it for a moment. Don't let things slide. You know, if you had a precious treasure at home, what would you do with it? You'd keep it safe. You'd lock it away in a safe or somewhere safe and secure so that it wouldn't be lost or corrupted or anything else. Paul's saying to Timothy, keep the gospel pure. Keep preaching Christ. See, Paul had to battle false teachers on every front. In Galatia, he battled the Judaizers who taught that a person had to keep the law to be saved. At church at Colossae, Paul had a battle with those who are trying to take the believers captive to philosophy and the traditions of men, to self-abasement and the severe treatment of the body in order to achieve a higher spiritual life. Paul battled all these. Whenever a false teacher or posed a threat to the health of the church, Paul rose up and refuted those errors. Now he has come to die, he can confidently say that he has kept the faith. Oh, brothers and sisters, we must do the same this morning. We must keep the faith. What a joy, what a comfort to know that when we come to die, we have fought a good fight. We have finished the course. We have kept the faith. That is the goal of my life. I hope it is yours also. Notice thirdly and finally, Paul's prospect after this life. Verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. It is true that believers will be rewarded according to their faithfulness. And Paul speaks of that day in which the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Christ always taught us to lay up treasure in heaven and not on earth. Yes, it's absolutely true that God will give rewards to those who have been faithful to his will. However, that is not what Paul is speaking about here. He's speaking in this passage about a crown of righteousness. And he says it's just not him that will receive this crown, but that every believer that loves Christ appearing. Every true believer loves Christ appearing because they love Christ. So this crown of righteousness is for every true child of God, not just those who labor more faithfully than others. Consider what kind of crown it is. It's a crown of righteousness. In James 1 and 12, we're told the Lord will give a crown of life to all those who love him. In 1 Peter 5 and 4, it's called a crown of glory. Crown of righteousness, a crown of life, a crown of glory. All these point to the same truth. It's pointed to the truth that every true child of God will receive when they die. He'll enter that into that perfect and permanent state and condition of righteousness, in which he'll always do what is right in God's sight. He'll enter into that state of everlasting life in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. He'll enter into a state of glory, the very glory of God himself. None of these blessings are given only to those who faithfully labor more than others, but rather they're given to all who are saved by the precious blood of Christ. So I believe that Paul was telling Timothy simply here what the future held for him after he died. It'll be a life of perfect righteousness, and it'll be granted not just to him, but to all of God's people. Brothers and sisters in Christ, all of us are hasting towards that day of our death and the day of judgment. It's appointed on a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And Paul lived in his life in light of that day. It is always before his eyes. Notice he says the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward him on that day. That's not the first time Paul has used that word, that term, on that day. In 2 Timothy 1 and 12, he said, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And then in 2 Timothy, he writes, "The Lord grant unto him that he might find the mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest well." And in all of these places, Paul is focused on the final day of judgment. You see, friends, we're headed towards death and judgment. And the only question we need to ask is, are we living in light of that day? When we come to die, will we be able to say, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith"? Only people who can live like that can say what Paul says in verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." Only people who run and fight and guard the faith have a right to believe the Lord Jesus will award them a crown of righteousness. You know, in our final moments together, let me exhort you. Fight the good fight of faith. The enemies are everywhere this morning. He would seek to destroy you. Satan, he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Your fleshly lusts wage war against your soul. The enemies of Christ would love nothing more than for you to give up your bold witness for Jesus Christ. Fight the devil this morning. Fight your flesh. Fight the ungodly value systems in this world. Fight as Paul fought. You know, sadly today, sin is condoned in the church that wouldn't have been accepted years ago. We need to live holy lives, dear Christians. We need to be striving to be different from this world. To be holy simply means to be set apart. God is holy. God is set apart from us. We are to be holy. We are to be different. We have to fight the flesh each and every day. To fight the world each and every day. It's a battle. It's a constant. It's a daily battle. It's an hourly battle. It's a battle every second. We need to stand up and fight the flesh. Remember, this is a fight of faith. We will receive the power to overcome sin to the extent that we believe that God and His Word. Fight to hold on to a strong faith in God and His promises. You think of Pilgrim's Progress. Remember, Christian was only able to escape giant despair and doubting castle when he remembered the key of promise. Come to God's Word when you face that battle, when you face that temptation. Come to God's Word, rely upon the promises of God. He has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. God's Word is full of promises to help us to press on in the battle. It's not easy. It's difficult. But finish the course. Finish the course this morning. God has laid out a course for each one of us. My course is not your course. Your course is not my course. Yours might be easier than mine. Mine might be more difficult than yours. We all have different battles. We all have different trials and tribulations to face in this life. But the Lord has laid out your course for you. He has the race laid out before you. Keep on running. Do not ever stop running. Do not sit down in the sidelines and say, if this is how hard it's going to be, then I quit. Keep pressing on. Remember what Paul told the Hebrews, we're to lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset us, we're to run with patience. And then what does he say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. As you run your Christian race, don't look upon yourself. Don't look upon your circumstances. Don't look to the church or a man or anyone else. Look unto Christ. Look unto Christ as you run, as you battle, as you keep the good fight of faith. Look on to Christ. Oh, I pray this morning you will be encouraged to press on in the battle. What is our motivation in all this? What does verse 8 tell us? The end of verse 8. But unto all them also that love his appearing. That is our motivation this morning. It's not serving this church. It's not serving a denomination. It's not serving a minister or a man. Our motivation is Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back again. We're doing it all for him. Do you love his appearing this morning? Do you long to see him face to face? Do you desire that he would grant you the crown of righteousness? Then fight the good fight. Finish the course. Keep the faith for his glory and for his sake alone. May you be encouraged this morning to press on in the battle, to faithfully serve the Lord, even in these difficult surroundings, difficult times that we live in. We realize it's getting harder. Day by day, it's becoming harder to be a Christian, to be a faithful Christian. Yes, there are many who say they're Christians, but they're ready to give in to things. They're ready to maybe give in to sins and give in to the pleasures and the pressures of the world. But we must stand firm. Stand firm. Fight the good fight of faith. Finish the course and keep the faith for Christ's sake. The Lord help us all to do so this morning for his name's sake. Amen.